Actually, I wanted to say something before we get into 2 Thessalonians. You know, a few minutes ago we were sharing prayer requests and praises, and just this morning I was reading different portions of the world where believers are being hunted down and persecuted, where believers who try to gather for prayer and worship are being arrested, and you all know that's going on. But I think just the awareness, the fresh recognition over and over again that that's going on is not strange. That's been human history since the first century. And we have had a wonderful bubble of peacefulness for the church here in the West, and particularly in the United States. But that recognition that brothers and sisters that are part of our eternal family, that God loves just as much as he loves us and would give anything for the privilege of gathering to share prayer requests, would give anything to gather together for the opportunity to praise God and be encouraged by what God's doing in each other's lives. So we do get to keep remembering this peacefulness isn't our hope, but this peacefulness is still worth expressing a lot of thankfulness and gratitude toward God for the peacefulness of gathering together as believers and just knowing that it's safe, at least for now and for at least the short future ahead, and hopefully for decades to come, but that we have that freedom and opportunities to gather as believers, that we not take it lightly, but with deep gratitude. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I'm going to again go ahead and read the first few verses of this chapter. It says, "Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, that you not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as if from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first. And the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Do you not remember that while I was with you, I was telling you these things? And you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he will be revealed. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work, only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. That is the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. And for this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false, in order that they may all be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and by faith in the truth." We'll pause there. And again, we're not going to finish that section today, but we're going to continue gathering. And we talked last week, or not last week, we talked 2 weeks ago, but that recognition that this is what had the Thessalonians shaken up. That they had gotten false information, and Paul says, I don't care how you got this information. I don't care if somebody's spreading a story. I don't care if somebody wrote a letter and pretended it was from us. I don't care how you got this information. I want to correct what you're afraid of. And we talked about the fact that the day of the Lord, this is about God's final outpouring and it's God's final outpouring of wrath on evil on planet Earth. So it doesn't change the fact that every single individual answers to God face to face. Hebrews 9:27 says, it is given unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. Every man, woman, and child stands in front of God. And Jesus clarified in John chapter 3 that the focus of that judgment isn't how bad we were. The focus of that judgment is, did you receive the offer of my son or not? That Jesus says, everyone who believes in Jesus is saved, and those who are condemned aren't condemned because they're sinners. They're condemned because they did not believe in the Son of God. So he's saying there will be a day of judgment. And then in that day of judgment, there will either be a reward to the unbeliever, there will be a payback to the unbeliever, but the focus of the judgment is, did you or did you not choose Jesus Christ? And if you did not choose Jesus Christ, then you don't have a Savior. And if you don't have a Savior, now you personally will answer for all the words, the thoughts, the actions, the attitudes, the motives of the heart that were displeasing to God. But nobody, and this has to be the joyful focus of our message all the time, nobody has to resign themselves to be in that category. That everyone can say, just like you know, when Paul and Silas, their jailer was terrified that they were released by God with an earthquake, and he knew, if I let my prisoners escape, I'm going to answer that, and under Roman law, I'll be killed. And he says, what must I do to be saved? When Paul and Silas said, don't worry, we're still here. And Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't say, join the right group. He didn't say, please sign this list of 27 doctrines. What he said was, focus on one choice. Will you put your faith in Jesus Christ dying on the cross? Will you put your faith in this Messiah who came to pay for the sins of man? So that recognition that everyone has that opportunity. But God's also prophesied throughout the Old Testament a day of the Lord, and it's a day of God's wrath poured out on an evil world. And again, to reiterate from 2 weeks ago, the Thessalonians were getting some information that that day had already started. And somehow they were thinking, well, then our whole understanding of prophecy was wrong. And everything we were hoping for in terms of God coming and Jesus returning for us was wrong. And now we're going to have to be here, not through the outpouring of Satan's wrath. Because I want to make this is so important when we're studying Scripture. This is not the same thing as Satan's wrath. For a simple reason. God and Satan are two very different people. So Satan's wrath is prophesied against the people of God for all of human history. That's not some strange thing that's going to happen at the end of time. Because again, what we're talking about is, while we find ourselves able to meet peacefully this morning and worship God and enjoy fellowship and call ourselves believers in Christ, there are people right now, just as there's been for the last 2,000 years, that are being horribly persecuted. That's the norm. And then if we go back before then, before Christ, we see the people of God in Israel constantly being hounded and persecuted by the nations around them, by the enemy opposed to the work of God in their midst. That's the norm. So Satan's wrath, it's just normal. That's what the enemy does all through human history. He pours out his wrath against believers. Now, I don't want to go too far down this track, but it's always worth remembering, God doesn't prevent, there's too many R's there. God doesn't prevent the enemy's wrath. He doesn't do that. What he does is he provides grace to overcome the enemy while we face his wrath. And that's about our growth in the love relationship. That's about our growth in the faith relationship. That's about our growth in the purposes of God. So that we recognize the purposes of God are not about my comfort. They're not about my financial gain. They may include times where God gladly, as a father, gladly affords us a time of physical comfort. joyfully provides us abundant financial support. Because He's a Father, He loves those moments. We just hold them lightly because we remember their moments. They're not the hope and they're not the treasure. So He provides grace rather than preventing the outpouring of the enemy's wrath. So now we're looking at this passage here in 2 Thessalonians. And he says, I promise you, that day has not yet come. And here's how he cautions them in verse 3. Let no one in any way deceive you, for will not come unless the apostasy comes first. So we touched on that briefly a couple of weeks ago, but I want to look at it again. So he's saying before this, first, apostasy. And if you want to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4 for a minute. So here in 1 Timothy 4, about the first five verses, he says, but the Spirit explicitly says that in later times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, by means of the hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron, men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good. Nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude. For it is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer. And then he goes on to instruct Timothy. Now make sure you point this out to other believers. Get them ready for this. So that recognition that he's saying in the final days, and he says many will fall away, and that's all apostasy means, fall away from the faith. And it's worth just noticing a couple of things he mentions. Because one of the things that is true about Scripture, every passage doesn't try to do everything. Every passage doesn't try to cover every eventuality. But every now and then, God points out a couple of things. He gives a list, like we've talked about before, when God says, you know, here's seven sins God hates. That doesn't mean I can pick the other 5,952 sins and they're okay. They're still sin. So God may give a list. God may point out something for our attention, and it's worth paying attention. So here's what he says. Some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. So one of the things he's pointing out in this falling away, there will be a demonic influence to this. That's an L. There will be a demonic influence that's behind this falling away. And I know I've shared with you, I won't go through the story right now, but I know I've shared with you my own, after I was a believer, my own turn into the New Age and the occult for several years. And what that was almost always about was about somebody who was already in the church, and then they had a vision, or they had some kind of supernatural experience, and then they could say, I got a little nugget of truth you won't find in the Bible. And right now, you could watch TV on a Sunday morning, and you could hear the teaching of demons. Right now, you could just go down, in fact, I'm sad to say this, you could go to a Christian bookstore. And if you looked carefully, and by the way, I'm not telling you to waste your time doing this. Please, I'm not telling you to waste your time doing this. You could walk through the aisles of a Christian bookstore and find books giving teaching that flows from someone's demonic vision, or that flows from someone's demonically influenced religious experience or spiritual experience. And Paul even warns us in Colossians, don't get carried away by what someone had in a vision or a dream. Why? Because we already have the certain word of truth that says, this guides my doctrine. So when he's saying doctrine of demons, that means, why do I need another teaching that I can't find in this word? that I would just decide, you know what, I don't care whether that teaching is demonic or human. If it's not in this word, I don't need to make it a part of my faith. And even if it tickles my ear a little bit and I'm intrigued by it, I sure better not teach it to other believers as something from God if I can't find it in this word. So that recognition that part of the falling away is how believers, people in the church, start opening themselves up to the influence. I remember in Chicago many years ago, early 1800s, I believe it was. But many years ago, where when I was a teenager and I was reading an article, or I guess it was an article, written by a pastor. This was a Southern Baptist pastor. Now, at the time, I was attending a Southern Baptist church, very Bible-based, very focused on Scripture. And so I was interested, well, what did this Southern Baptist pastor come up with? And what he came up with was he stood in front of his church and he said, you know what? Astrology is wrong. And to prove it, for 1 year, I'm going to run my life by my astrology chart. Well, what an idiot. I'm sorry, that's the official term. To say, you know, that might be from demons. That might even just be false human teaching. But I'm going to run my life by it for a year so I can prove to you that it's wrong. Well, he ended up becoming a believer in astrology because there was demonic influence saying, we can make this work for you. We can either scare you with warnings and now your mind will hunt for the evidence that that warning was true. We can promise you things and we can get your spirit, your mind, and your body hunting for the fulfillment of that promise. So once he opened himself up to the influence was ready and eager to run with him. So you and I have to be wiser and recognize we have a joyful treasure here, okay? This is not a heavy, dark treasure. This is a joyful treasure that protects our heart and our minds from deceitfulness. This is a joyful treasure that protects our thinking from a destructive influence by a force that hates us. Satan and his demons don't care about you. I mean, I'm saying it, and it's such an obvious reality. They don't care about you. But there are times where we act like maybe they do. Maybe they sort of want me to know something that God doesn't want me to know. And that goes back to the original lie in the Garden of Eden, where Satan is standing in front of Adam and Eve, who've received nothing but love and treasure and goodness from their father. Adam even knew my bride was created by God. I was there for that. And now here's Lucifer saying, maybe he doesn't want you to know some things. We have some hidden knowledge available for you in this tree. And now the enemy's still saying the same lie. We have some hidden knowledge for you available from this guy who's had some visions. And oh yeah, you get to keep your Bible, but go read this guy's stuff too. And here's this woman who's talked to some spirits, and those spirits have given her a little bit of extra information that the Bible doesn't have. Maybe you should go get that little bit of extra information. And I absolutely promise you, because I've been there myself, there are believers who will get sucked into that and decide a little more knowledge from an extra biblical source might not be a bad thing. And so when 2 Timothy 3:16 says, this word is profitable for doctrine, that I am fully equipped, that you and I would agree with God and believe him and say, okay, Father, I don't need to go get doctrines from other sources. I'm fully equipped. I may need to dig into this. I promise you this. I really can promise you this. If this book is boring to you, and you're thinking, man, I'd like something a little more exciting, then to the extent it's boring, we haven't got it. We haven't dug in deep enough. We haven't unwrapped it. Because it is not boring. There are moments where it's terrifying. There are moments where it's glorious. There are moments where it's exhilarating. There are moments where it's freeing and exhilarating to know that freedom. But if we get this and we comprehend we're reading the principles of the universe delivered to us by God himself, we won't find it boring and need to go get our ears tickled by a demon. But he's saying part of this falling away is believers decide they want a little extra biblical information. and that demonic influence takes them away. Now, it's also worth recognizing what he says. Again, I'm still in 1 Timothy chapter 4. In verse 3, actually he says, it's interesting here, by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. And that's worth recognizing that I think very frequently, this might not always be true, but very frequently, the main person pushing the lie knows it's a lie. The main teacher knows they're pushing a lie. This is another one. I hesitate to say it, so I won't even name the name of the author. But I read a book years ago, many years ago, and it was by a man who claimed to now have great extra-biblical knowledge about the universe and about the spiritual realities of the universe and about our spiritual future as a human race. And he was getting this extra-biblical knowledge from extraterrestrials. Okay, you know, I know that some of you are real, you know, down-to-earth people, 2 feet on the ground, and if somebody said, I got a book written by an extraterrestrial, you go, yeah, no thanks. But there are some of us who would go, huh, I might read that. Not because I'm convinced yet, but I might read it. And it's interesting because he then goes on into great depth and detail about how he's had contact with these extraterrestrials in a variety of ways through the years. Now, here's what, you know, it depends on the person. I think there are a lot of charlatans in this process. I think this guy is describing genuine experiences. But here's what's interesting. If you go back and read his first book, when he first started describing these experiences, he was terrified by these experiences. He said at first he knew he was in the presence of something dark and evil that hated him. He knew that. That was his initial response, is there is something about this presence in my room or this thing I'm experiencing right now that is dark and evil. And after two or three more books, he decided, well, that's just because I didn't understand them. Now I know they're here to spread peace and light and truth. And that may sound very out there to you, but I promise you our culture is being influenced by these things. And I'm a kid, you know, from the time I could read, 5 years old, 4 years old, whatever it was, I started reading science fiction. You know, see Tom and Susie run, pick up the ball, go flip. And then there were aliens. I started reading science fiction as soon as I could read. And I loved it. And it was intriguing, and it was invigorating, and it was mind-blowing. And that, actually, I don't fault science fiction for this, but that sense for now I want one more exciting thing, I want one more thing outside the reach, that permeates our culture, that desire for one more exciting thing just outside the reach of what I know now. And if there isn't a foundation of truth, your brothers, your sisters, your children, your cousins, your aunts, your uncles, your neighbor, your best friend are subject to that demonic influence to go find out the next interesting thing that can masquerade as spiritual truth. And the outcome is that believers fall away. People in the church. He's not talking about the world being evil. It's always been evil. He's talking about that in the church there is a great falling away. And he goes on to say this in verse 3, 1 Timothy 4, men who forbid marriage. Now that's really strange. I read an article, I think from in about the 1970s, and it was describing the leaders of the gay pride movement and their goals and their agenda, and quoting some of them. And I remember reading one leader who said, within one generation, so that's from the 1970s to about, you know, 2010. He said, within one generation, we're planning that the United States culture see homosexuality as the norm and marriage as the perversion. Now, without getting a lot of political stuff here, because that's not the point, now the Supreme Court has said that homosexuality gets to be carried under the umbrella of marriage. There's just a couple more steps left, folks, till marriage is the anomaly and purely sensual relationships. And that's the other thing he says. It won't be about gender. It won't be about, you know, gay or not gay. It'll just be about sensuality. It will just be about what feels good. And there will be no rules to what feels good. And so you won't need marriage, and you won't need faithfulness, and you won't need lifetime commitments, because it will just be about what feels good. And if all of us agree that that's all it's about, is just feeling good, then we can throw aside the shackles of Christianity. And they made it plain in the 70s that they saw Christianity as their main enemy. So part of the plan, which they were very honest about, was we're going to infiltrate churches and seminaries and schools so that 40 years from now, our nationwide community thinks like us. This is not so that we become hateful. This is not so that we become fearful. It's so that we recognize this, we are living in the fulfillment of what Scripture promised would be leading toward the last days. That now marriage, and it's worth recognizing, marriage has been the norm for thousands of years, even in pagan cultures. Even the cultures that had a lot of homosexuality, like the Greek and Roman cultures, marriage was still the norm. They didn't even pretend that those homosexual relationships would take the place of marriage. Now we're living in a time where the forbidding of marriage, where the setting aside of marriage is closer at hand. And I can't say this strong enough. This is not so that we respond in hatred. This is so that we do not respond in fear. It's so that we respond with our eyes wide open to say, I choose the truth. I joyfully choose the truth. I may pay a price for choosing the truth. I joyfully choose the truth. And he goes on to say this too. And advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. Now, that sense of, okay, why did he pick these things? Forbidding of marriage and people basically putting laws in place about food. Now, I don't know where that's going to go. I have a feeling we're nowhere near the end point on that. And please, you know, don't run too far with this. But if the mayor of New York says it's now against the law for you to buy a 32-ounce Coke, that's already reaching into the realm where now government will tell us what and how to eat. And that is not even a point of, is it wise to not drink 32 ounces of Coke? I happen to think it's wise to not drink 32 ounces of Coke. It's a whole different thing to say, but now we're going to forbid it. Now we're going to reach into your lives and set laws and rules by which you decide how you're a moral character based on whether you do or don't eat meat, based on whether you do or don't eat wheat, based on whether you do or don't. So we get to recognize there are health reasons for a lot of people to make choices. There are a lot of really genuine biological limits to what some people can eat. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about a spiritual dimension to that where someone says, you're a more godly person if you don't eat this. You're a less godly person if you do. And so we need to put a teaching in place that forbids it. We need a doctrine. Yes. Oh, yes. Yeah, in fact, I think we're just going to keep seeing that develop more and more and more of government stepping into our lives. It's already in Europe a lot more than it is here in the United States. So we may get, you know, fired up every now and then. It's even stronger in Europe. So that recognition, the world is moving toward a moral judgment based on some teaching that says you're less moral or more moral based on what you eat. And it was enough that God's saying, that will actually be one of the strange new things that characterizes the end of the age is how moral qualities are assigned to what people eat and don't eat. Yes, I won't get into that. Don't take my bacon away, please. I guess that just means I shouldn't go to prison, is what that means. But we don't have to overreact to these things. We simply get to recognize the world is moving in the direction that God prophesied. And that recognition that he prophesied bizarre things. Because even at the time when these prophecies were given and the world was full of sin, marriage was not being forbidden. But we're moving toward that. Now, flip with me to Matthew 24, the portion that Artem read for us earlier today. And many of you are very familiar with this passage. This is where Jesus has heard the disciples commenting on how beautiful the temple was. So this was the temple of Herod. It took 46 years for Herod to complete his refurbishing project on the temple, and it was magnificent. And I don't know if any of you have ever been to Israel. I haven't, but I should have been. Somehow that just hasn't happened yet. But that recognition that you can still go down underneath the foundation and you can see stones that weigh 50 tons that were part of the foundation of these buildings. And that's not the beautiful part. That's not the majestic part. That's actually what's underground. And that recognition that the disciples were amazed and they said, look at all this gorgeous stuff. This is amazing. And it's even the temple of God. It's amazing and it's holy. And Jesus said, none of it will be standing. He says, before the end of the age, this will all be torn down. And then Jesus just continues on his walk. But later the disciples come to him. They go, could you tell us a little more about that, please? And then he tells them this, starting in verse 4, Matthew 24, see to it that no one misleads you, for many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many. You'll be hearing of wars, rumors of wars. See that you are not frightened. And again, it's worth noticing how frequently the Word of God tells us to don't respond to these things with fear. See that you are not frightened, for those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against people, against kingdom. And in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. But all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. Then they will deliver you to tribulation. They will kill you. You will be hated by all nations because of my name. At that time, many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. So that recognition that he's saying, not only will there be a falling away, but eventually there will be this dichotomy where believers who stick to the truth will face persecution. And in this great apostasy, in this great falling away, there will also be a betrayal. That there will be people who know believers, walked with believers, sat in church with believers, and now they inform on those believers. They betray those believers. And again, that's already been happening around the world for 2,000 years. But he's saying, here's what you can expect, that as we approach the end of the age, that will become a worldwide phenomenon. That believers everywhere will start to experience this persecution. And somehow still don't be afraid. Now, one of the things he says right in this passage, he says, this is just the beginning. Still don't be afraid, but this is just the beginning. And now go back to, how do I want to do this? Okay, in 5 minutes, we are going to cover tons of stuff. Or we won't, and we'll have to come back and continue. But go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, because he says, lest the apostasy come first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. So again, he's saying, in order, before God's outpouring of wrath, there will first be a falling away. There will also be the revealing of the Antichrist. Now go back to Matthew 24. Because we ended at verse 10 a few minutes ago, but let's continue. Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many, starting at verse 11. Because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. Now, it's worth recognizing that, too. Part of what God's saying is as this mindset permeates the world, as Christianity and believers are put more and more out on the fringe of things, all of culture is diminished in its compassion. All of culture is diminished in its tenderness and its thoughtfulness. One of the influences of Christianity in our culture is as Christianity spread through Western culture, hospitals and orphanages and pregnancy centers and care of all kinds, charity of all kinds, has been a natural part of the heart of Christianity. That if we understand God loving believers, and we understand God loving unbelievers and desiring that they come and join Him, then there's a natural responsiveness to the needs of people. That has permeated Western culture within the flow and the spread of Christianity. Now, what's interesting is, as you know, we've had this whole refugee crisis, and I want to be careful. I'm not trying to do a political thing. But it's interesting that the countries that are still moved to bring in refugees, regardless of what's wise or not wise about how that's done, are the countries that still have some Christian influence. The countries that don't mind completely turning those people away without even a second thought are the countries that have no Christian influence. So the Islamic cultures don't have a problem saying, we don't want any more of you guys, go away. Go to those other people. They'll be glad to take you in. They're stupid. They'll be glad to take you in. So over and over again, we see there is a true difference in compassion and tenderness and responsiveness to the needs of people that flows from the influence of Christianity. Maybe not always wise, but always motivated by some influence that's been there because Christianity changes the way people think. And what he's saying is, as Christianity is pushed to the sides and pushed down and pushed away and rejected, all of culture becomes colder. All of culture becomes less caring. Parents care less for their children. There's other passages we could read. Children more and more hate their parents. One of the things that's real interesting to me is, as I've been in counseling for the last 30 years, not, you know, in counseling, doing counseling. Trust me, I'm in counseling for my entire life. But as I've been doing counseling for the past 30 years, is the definite growth I've seen just in those 30 years of boys and girls, young men, young women, teenagers, and even younger and younger children who without any guilt or shame make the claim, I hate my parents. And are in a sense, unrepentantly, if that's even a word, unrepentantly opposed to their parents at every level. And sometimes you can say, well, yeah, but the parents weren't always wise, or they over-disciplined, or they under-disciplined, or they didn't care enough, or they cared too much. We can find human reasons for that. But the bottom line is it's growing. And our culture is getting colder and colder of parents toward children not caring for those children. Children toward parents, not caring for those parents. And again, the culture itself, not caring. A culture that can slaughter babies by the millions is a cold-hearted culture. That is just a fact. And there may be all kinds of political ways you can finesse that and put a little spin on it and make it sound like a compassionate thing for that mom who was going to have to raise that child she didn't want. The bottom line is if we can destroy children by the millions, something is really cold-hearted in our culture. So that recognition, he's saying, cold-hearted, we can look around at our culture and recognize we're there. And it's going to get worse, but we're there. You know, when Artem stood up and read Matthew 24, he read this section. And I can't remember exactly how you said it, Stephen, but it was like, whoa, that was a dark passage. Now let's sing, you know, joy of the Lord is my strength. Because there is something very real about evil that God doesn't want us to miss. But he doesn't want us intimidated. He doesn't want us fearful. He does not want us to set aside our joy while we deal with the realities of the universe we're in. And I know we've talked about this before, but part of this is recognizing that the darkness and our sorrows and our griefs and evil itself, we have to live this mindset and grow this mindset. This is all temporary. And that part of our joy, one aspect of our joy, is that what we're gaining with God and what we're choosing, even in our love relationships, you are going to have to put up with me for the rest of eternity. And that'll be okay because you have this incredible promise that takes that edge of anxiety off your forehead. Reg will be perfected while you live with me for all of eternity. But that recognition, the darkness, the sorrows, the grief, and even evil itself is temporary. And God wants us comprehending that so that when it looks like evil is winning, we recognize this is a temporary appearance. Revelation says that the enemy has come down to the earth knowing he has but a short time. And raged because he knows he only has a short time. And we are meant to grow in joy. We are meant to grow in our recognition that we belong to an eternal kingdom that cannot be defeated. The gates of hell will not prevail against us. We will tear down the gates of hell. That's what that means. It means the gates won't stay closed. We break into the enemy's kingdom and we rescue people. That's part of the joyful equipping and ministry that we have. We break into the enemy's kingdom and we rescue people. Let's pray together. Father, every week we know there is so much more here than we gather, so much more than we can dig out and recognize and choose. But Father, I thank you that what you show us is amazing. And Father, it's not meant to make us go hide in fear. It's not meant to go have us dig a hole someplace and hide from the world until it's all over. Father, we already know how it ends. And it ends with the triumph of Jesus Christ against this evil, against this darkness, against this apostasy, and against this man of lawlessness. So, Father, I do pray that we would grow in wisdom, that we would not be afraid of truth, and we wouldn't dwell under a burden of darkness, but that we would comprehend we triumph in Jesus Christ. And we have good news to share with everyone. We have an invitation to share with everyone that's worth hearing. And part of this, Father, is that in your heart, you desire that all men should be saved. You are not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's your heart revealed in your word. And we get to be a part of that by sharing this joy, sharing this truth. Father, you are the living God. And just this simple gathering of men, women, and children who put their faith in your Son now makes us your eternal family. Father, help us to get these things. Help us to find wisdom in the face of a universe that seems to be breaking apart. And to recognize that you are still sovereign. You are still keeping your promises. And you saw all this coming and you warned us. Thank you, Jesus, that you said that, see, I have warned you ahead of time so that we get to be on guard and we get to protect our joy. Thank you, Father God, in Jesus' name. Amen.